I want to take the Word of God and turn tonight to 2 Kings chapter 5, please. So 2 Kings chapter 5. Just as you turn there, just to mention, the Reverend Greer tonight is down in Larne as clerk of presbytery, and his elder being installed and ordained, and that's where he is this evening. And so I just make mention of him and why he is not in the pulpit tonight. The 2 Kings chapter 5, and we'll read from verse number 1. So let us hear the word of the Lord. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God, my lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, Thus and thus saith the maid that is off the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, Behold, I thought, he shall surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And the servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down, and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Amen. We'll end our reading there, verse 14. And we'll look to the Lord again now for his blessing upon the word as it's preached. So let's enter into prayer, God's people together. Pray the Lord will quicken our hearts, our spirits, and enliven us even physically. Give us the attention to hear the word of God. And then pray for those even around you that are yet in their sins. And Lord will have a word for their heart tonight. So let's pray. Gracious God and loving Father, again we come before thee. We approach thy everlasting throne, thy throne which is of old and is established, O God. We thank and bless thee that we come through Christ, and we rejoice in the privilege has been ours already to be part of this meeting, to be able to worship and praise thy holy name, to have the word of the living God read in our own mother tongue, to have the understanding, the capability to take in and receive thy word and thy truth. I come to thee, Father, and I ask that thou would wash me now in the blood of the Lamb, and fill me with the Holy Spirit. I stand in great need of thy help and thy endowment, O God. I stand, Lord, a weak, a poor, a frail vessel. And yet I ask, O God, that thou would use me this night for the glory of thy name. Take me, I pray. Use all the faculties that thou hast given unto me. bestowed upon me. And use me, O God, that thou might speak through me, O God, to sinners, that as the word is preached, that thy voice will be heard very clearly, very powerfully, very definitely, and particularly, O God, to some sinner or sinners in this meeting tonight. Remember the children here. We pray, Lord, that they would latch on to a word, that they would have a word, O God, a little seed sown in the heart, Father, that thou would even begin a work within their hearts this night, or even bring it to a completion this night. Remember our young people, Lord. Remember those who sit amongst us, your elderly. And Lord, they have sat many a year underneath the sound of the gospel. You've been good to them, Father. You've given them, O God, even that length of days. And yet, Lord, they're not yet saved. We pray, Lord, that thou would speak to such. Minister through your word tonight. We've come to hear from thee. And I pray that thy blessing would abide upon the word as it's preached now. Help me, O God, I beseech of thee, and answer prayer for the sake of thy Son. For these petitions I offer in his precious and his holy name. Amen. There are many reasons or excuses that people give to as to why they won't believe the gospel. But very often the underlying reality is pride. It is a common reason, and yet it is one that people are reluctant to admit, or perhaps they don't even realize it. They're too proud to come God's way, too proud to submit to Him, too proud to admit that they are what the Bible declares them to be, wretched, unclean sinners who deserve God's wrath. And tonight we come to a well-known story in the Word of God. One man commented upon it, saying, "It is so suggestive of spiritual analogies that it reads like a page of New Testament doctrine inserted into Old Testament history. Though dealing with simple facts of history that occurred nearly 3,000 years ago, we cannot but interpret it in the light of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in a historical account referred to by the Lord Himself in Luke chapter 4 when He went down to Nazareth to preach, when He would define the sovereign mercy of God. He spoke to those legalistic, Pharisaical, ceremonial, synagogue-attending Israelites who would reject Him and run Him out of town about two Gentiles, a widow of Zarephath and Naaman the Syrian. And God cited those two individuals as a vivid illustration of the truth that the Lord will have mercy upon whom He will have mercy. As we step into the scene, we leave the land of Israel, a nation that was to be a light to the Gentiles and a nation of priests. And we enter into Syria to the north, a pagan nation in darkness, a place of idolatry and steeped in heathen blindness. And there we're introduced by the Holy Spirit to a man called Naaman, who we will focus our attention upon this evening. He was a proud man and he needed to be humbled. Now, while we have many objects and individuals in the Old Testament which are clear types and shadows of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, Naaman is an archetypal sinner. And in this portion we have before us this man who reflects in some ways sinners who are found in this meeting tonight. And I want to consider this portion under the words of Naaman himself, found there in verse 11, "Behold, I thought. Behold, I thought." Now the first thing I want to draw to your attention this evening is Naaman's hearing. Naaman's hearing. We have in verse 1 a little biography of Naaman himself. Look what it says. "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." You could say that Naaman had it all as far as this world was concerned. He was a prominent servant, highly favored before the king, second only in authority to the king of the land of Syria, whom many believe to be Ben-Hadad. Here was a man of prestige who had made it to the upper echelons of society. He mixed with the aristocracy. In fact, he was the aristocracy. No doubt he was a prosperous socialite, as we see from the fact that he had many possessions and he had servants serving in his household. Furthermore, this man was a prolific soldier. He held a top rank in the army as captain of the host. All fighting men were under his control. He gave commands to this man, that man. He bid them to go here. He bid them to go there. And all of them would obey his commands. He was a national hero. If medals were given out, this man's tunic would have been so cram-packed with medals, there'd be no space to pin any more upon it. He proved his worth in battle as a courageous and skilled warrior, a mighty man of valor. And yet for all his own ability and acquired skills, the Holy Ghost is careful to record for us that it was the Lord who had brought great deliverance to Syria through him. Any success or advantage in life that we acquire has to be attributed to God, for he is the one who gives power to get wealth and honor, as we're told in Ecclesiastes. Now, this is something that Naaman probably did not realize, and therefore did not acknowledge God for or give glory to God for. And I'm sure that he reckoned that his own might and his own power had got him success. So here was a man, he was a prominent servant, a prosperous socialite, a prolific soldier, but we read at the end of verse 1 that he was a leper. This man was a polluted soul. One day he made a terrible discovery. It might have happened when he was on the battlefield, it might have happened when he was at home. But he found a blemish, a blotch upon his skin, and he watched it closely to see if it was the product of something deeper. He feared the worst. And his fears were confirmed when that sore broke out and was diagnosed as leprosy. This man was a leper. Now in the Bible, leprosy is a picture of sin, as many of you are aware. But leprosy, it defiles and it disconnects. According to God's law, the leper was considered unclean and had to isolate from society. Wherever they went, they had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," and they lived outside the city walls. Whether this practice of isolation was practiced in Syria, I do not know. But there's no reason to think why other cultures did not implement what the Lord had spoken or directed the Jews to do many hundreds of years before. And sin is something that defiles an individual. It makes them spiritually unclean. And sin will keep you outside the walls of a heavenly city, as we read there in Revelation 21 and the verse 27. It's your sin that separates you from God. Leprosy not only defiles and disconnects, but it deadens and, or it develops and it deadens. According to Leviticus 13 and the verse 3, leprosy, it begins below the skin, but soon breaks out and spreads from one part of the body to another. As it develops, it kills the nerve endings, so that the individual becomes insensitive to heat, cold, and pain. And sin begins within. As each one of us are born with a sinful nature, with a sinful heart. But as the child develops and grows, so too does sin, and it soon manifests itself. It soon bursts forth in the life, in thought and word and deed. Then over time, we must say that sin deadens the sinner to the calls of God, causing them to become insensitive to His speaking voice in providence. Sinners develop a calloused heart and a seared conscience, finding it easy to walk out of gospel meetings and to sin without remorse and without regret. And sometimes I fear that's what's happened to you, sinner. Sin has deadened you. You become insensitive to the claims of the gospel and the fact that you're a sinner. You can come into God's house. You can walk out. It hasn't affected you, but sin has deadened you. It's calloused your heart. It has seared your conscience. And that's how sin develops in the life. But leprosy, it also destroys. You know, leprosy was a death sentence in the ancient world, as it was incurable by human means in Bible times. And so too sin. It's a death sentence upon you. The Scripture tells us the wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. And mankind cannot do anything to deliver themselves or another from the destroying power of sin. And this is a disease that Naaman was stricken with. John Gill, he made this comment. Naaman was stricken with leprosy, which deformed and disgraced his person, weakened his strength, and dispirited him. All his grandeur and honor could not protect him from this loathsome disease. And Naaman felt his leprosy. It affected all of his life. You know, it is a similar thing with a person who has been awakened to their sin and the depravity of their heart. They realize that all of their being has been affected by sin. And when God intends to save a person, they are awakened to that truth, that sin permeates every part of their being, their body, their soul, their thoughts, their will, their emotion, their affection. Sin has penetrated every part of their being. And when God intends to save a person, He brings them to this understanding. This is what He does. When God also intends to save a person, they also must hear the only way by which they can be delivered from their sin. And Naaman heard the means by which he could be healed from his leprosy. There was a glimmer of hope for this hopeless case from a little Jewish girl who had been taken captive. She told Naaman's wife there in verse 3, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Soon word of this traveled to Naaman himself. And ironically, it was probably Naaman who led the attack against Israel, which resulted in that little girl being separated from her family and taken from her home into a foreign land to be a slave. And such adverse circumstances could have left that little girl bitter and silent and hateful. However, she applied the words of Matthew 5:44. "Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." She had no name, and we never hear from her again, but she triggered a sequence of events that led to the cleansing and the converting of Naaman. And here we see that the Lord always has His messengers bringing the word of hope to those whom He intends to save. In fact, by His matchless grace, God worked through the unrighteous deeds of Naaman and His own army to bring this little messenger girl into His home with this message of hope. Just one word of witness from this little girl and everything was about to change for Naaman. And God's purpose was to heal Naaman and to save him from his sins. But even so, testimony must be borne to God's great power to heal, and he chose to do it through this little girl. Though it is God's purpose to save a people unto Himself, testimony must be borne to the one who is mighty to save and what He has done to cleanse sinners from their sin. The gospel must be preached. Sinners need to hear the message, and it's through the hearing of the preaching of the word that faith enters into the soul. And so we have here Naaman's hearing. But secondly, notice with me tonight, Naaman's hardening. Naaman's hardening. News reaches the king of Syria, and he sends Naaman with an introductory letter to the king of Israel. Many believe this king of Israel to be Joram, a wicked, worldly man who did not walk in the ways of God. In fact, after God split the nation of Israel in two, there was not one good king in the kingdom of Israel. There was good kings in the kingdom of Judah, but not in Israel. And this man, he misunderstood the king of Syria's letter. He doubted the intentions of Ben-Hadad and thought he was only looking an excuse to start some trouble by requesting he do what was humanly impossible to do, to heal Naaman of his leprosy. But you know, that little girl did not say it was to the king in the palace that Naaman was to go. It was to the prophet, the one who had the word of the Lord. You know, the king of Israel was powerless to help Naaman with his problem. And you know, sinners, they often go to the wrong person and places for help with their sin and trouble. Society looks to educators, policymakers, even religious leaders to fix the brokenness that prevails all around us. But those people and those institutions are not able to do what God alone can do. What is impossible with man is possible alone with God. And even the ungodly king of Israel, he recognized that in verse 5. Look what he says there. He says there in verse 5, where he says, sorry, verse 7, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." Even an ungodly king recognized that God could only do this. It's a pity our rulers wouldn't recognize the same thing and send the people back to the book, back to God, back to the one who can do the impossible. You see, only God through Christ can deal with sin, the root cause of all problems and troubles. And this is what the Bible teaches. Churches can't save sinners. Schools can't save sinners. Stormont and Westminster can't save sinners. Preachers, teachers, politicians can't save sinners. Only Jesus Christ can save sinners from the guilt of their sin and from their misery. And sinner, if you are to be saved this night, you need to get to Christ. That's where you need to get to. You need to get to the right person, and you need to get to the foot of the cross. You need to get to the right place if you're to have your sins washed away. And not only did Naaman go to the wrong person in the wrong place, but he also got the wrong price. He thought his healing could be purchased. He took with him gold, silver, and 10 changes of raiment, and he headed off to buy his healing. So afflicted was he with the leprosy. You know, he was willing. This man was willing to pay any price to be released from it. But you know, the little maid, she said nothing about buying it. And people often assume that money, that with their money they'll find favor with God. Or they want to barter with God as if they have something of worth with which they can trade for their eternal salvation. Remember Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, in the verses 18 and 19. This is what we read there. "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But let me tell you tonight, salvation is not, or does not come by giving. Salvation comes by receiving. "But as many as received him," that is Jesus Christ, "to them give he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Salvation, dear friend, is without money and without price. The prophet Elisha, he hears of the king's mourning, and he tells him to send Naaman. "Send Naaman to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. That Naaman may know that the Lord God of Israel is the only true and living God." So Naaman and his entourage finds themselves at Elisha's door. But we read in verse 9 that Elisha did not personally go to answer the door. Instead, he sent his servant with some instructions to Elisha. This is what it says there in verse 10. "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." This was significant, for Elisha knew that Naaman, he needed to be humbled before he could be healed. And look how Naaman responds there in verse number 12 or 11. And here we see the hardening of his heart. "But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Behold, I thought. He wanted healing, but in a way which would preserve at least some of his dignity. He wanted it on his terms. He expected a big reception, a prophet to come out and perform a mighty miracle. It would seem he thought, wait a minute here. Who do you think you're dealing with? I'm a great man, a mighty man of valor. You know, he had his own thoughts about how he should have been healed and how the procedure should have happened, but his thoughts were not God's thoughts. And this irked him to such an extent that he would rather go home with his leprosy. That's a pride, that's a hard heart. You know, many today, they're still saying, Behold, I thought. But it's not what you and I think, it's what God says that's important. Because sin perverts the mind and pollutes the thoughts. And sinner, you need to think again. You might be in this meeting tonight and think, well, I thought to be saved that surely if I did enough myself, if I came to church, if I turned over a new leaf, I thought this is how I could be, I should be saved. You need to put away your thoughts. And you need to repent. And your thoughts need to be brought into line and into agreement with what God's Word says. Furthermore, Naaman, he thought that healing came from the water. Or he thought that if healing came from the water, then surely the rivers of his own country were much better than the muddy waters of Jordan. And you know, here we have a picture of a sinner recoiling at the only way of salvation as God has revealed it in the Word. And this is termed the offense of the cross. This is the offense of the cross. You see, it offends a self-righteous person to hear that they are a sinner and that they need a Savior because they cannot save themselves. I remember doing street outreach and speaking to a girl about the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. When I mentioned the Bible declares that she was a sinner, she says, Oh, I'm deeply offended at that. And she turned her heel and walked her way. She was offended. The offense of the cross. That she was a sinner and that she needed a Savior because she could not save herself. Sinners recoil from the cross. That spectacle of woe. That is the only way of salvation and the only way to have their sins forgiven. You see, they think there must be a better way. There must be a way in which they can retain some of their dignity. They don't have to admit they're a filthy, wretched, hell-deserving sinner. They think that somehow there must be something that they can contribute or something that they can do. But my dear friend, if you are to be saved, it is only by the blood of Christ's cross. The down and out is saved the exact same way as the church attender. And I trust that does not offend you tonight. I trust the pride of your heart does not stiffen your neck and lock your knees, preventing you from bowing before the Lord and humbling yourself before the Almighty. Tonight again, you sit and you harden your heart. There was no healing power in the River Jordan or in any other river. God does the healing. But Naaman had to come, and he had to do what God had prescribed. There was no other terms. And sinner, you can't come to God on your terms. You must come to God on His terms. Naaman, he didn't like what he heard. And he hardened his heart to the simple message, wash and be clean. And listen to these words. So he turned and went away. I wonder tonight, will you do the same, sinner? Will you turn and go away? Will you harden your heart to the simple command of the gospel, to repent and believe. For one in here who would rather go home with their sin, that's only a demonstration of the hardness of your heart. Naaman's hardening. Thirdly, we have Naaman's humbling. Naaman was a proud man and he needed to be humbled. The Bible says that God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Elisha was not asking Naaman to do something difficult or impossible. He was asking him to do, in fact, something quite simple. Just go and dip 7 times in the River Jordan, wash and be clean. Naaman's servants, they recognized that and they had a word with their master there in verse 13. And the servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had not bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean." This repetition of what Naaman was asked to do by his servants, it pricks his conscience and he begins to think. It jolts him out of his hard and penitence. Wash and be clean. Is that all? He starts to think. He heard it from the messenger there at the door. And now he hears it from his servants again. He hears the same message once again. But the second time it jolts him out of his hardness. Wash and be clean. Sinner, I come to you tonight again with the same message. Wash and be clean in the Redeemer's blood, but I trust that the Spirit of God will take it tonight and show you your foolishness. That you would wash in the Savior's precious blood and be clean. That you would start to think and say to yourself, well, hold on, is that how simple it is? Call out to Christ to save me, to cleanse me in His precious blood, to repent of my sin. Is that what it is to be saved? Just that preacher? Yes, just that sinner. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now could the River Jordan heal leprosy? I want to ask some questions as we think about Naaman's humbling. Could the River Jordan heal leprosy? Well, the answer is absolutely not. If that river could have healed leprosy, they had been lined upon the banks. And Naaman would have found it difficult to get down into the water if that water possessed some sort of healing virtue. The River Jordan had no power whatsoever in it to wash away leprosy. I ask another question, could Naaman be healed without washing in the Jordan? The answer is absolutely not, because that is what Elisha commanded. Did all lepers have to wash in the Jordan to be healed? The answer again is absolutely not, but Naaman did. Or else he would never have been healed. And what's the Scripture teaching us here? Well, it's teaching us that God Almighty needs to break this proud man's heart. God is bringing this proud sinner down. There was no way for Naaman to be healed without doing what God had said, without following the humble course of action that Elisha had laid out for him. And his pride had to be dealt with. And that was the point of his rebellion. His pride. His will had to be broken. It's God's way, not Naaman's way. And he would have to do God's will. You know, another man in Scripture had to be humbled. Nebuchadnezzar. He bragged about his power and his strength. He said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" And God dealt with him. God caused him to be driven from among his people and to dwell among the beasts of the field, that he would eat ox or grass like the ox. And it was only then when he was humbled that he came to understand that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and he giveth it to whomsoever he will. God broke that man. God dealt with his pride. Did all rich men have to sell their goods and give them to the poor to be saved? The answer is no. Abraham, David, Solomon, Joseph of Arimathea were all wealthy men. All wealthy men did not have to sell all their goods and give them to the poor, but the rich young ruler did. Because that was the point of his rebellion. That was the point where the Lord confronted him and dealt with him. Go sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But he wouldn't. That man wouldn't be broken. And he turned and he walked away. Did all men have to be baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan to be saved? No, they didn't. But the Pharisees and the scribes did. Luke 7:30 says, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves or within themselves, being not baptized of him. That's John the Baptist. They wouldn't do it. They wouldn't bend. They wouldn't bow. They wouldn't submit to the baptism of repentance. They would not go down. They wouldn't admit they were sinners and that they needed a redeemer. They would not admit that they needed to be baptized with the baptism of repentance and faith. They rejected, resisted, and despised the baptism of John. And unless they did, they would never be saved. For that was the point of their rebellion, their self-righteousness. And God deals with sinners at the point of their rebellion. And that's where God will meet with you, sinner, and deal with you. He'll put his finger upon your sin. And you don't think you're too hard for God to break. And as the preacher preaches, he sees individuals in their defiance. Even in the praise and the worship of God, he sees the sinner in their defiance. But you don't think that you're too hard for God to break, for God to bring you down, for God to put his finger upon you. And you this night are to humble yourself and yield to him, for it is a broken and a contrite heart that the Lord himself does not despise. Listen to verse 14. Naaman was humbled by God, then went he down. Then went he down. Many believe it is likely that Naaman stripped off his fine garments that would distinguish him as a mighty leader of the Syrian army, exposing his rotting, ugly sores of his leprosy, and he went down into the River Jordan. I know this is speaking of him positionally, but it is reflective of Naaman spiritually. Then he went down, he humbled himself. He submitted to God's way. And you need to get down, sinner. Like Zacchaeus, you need to get out of the tree of your pride and get to the feet of Christ. Finally admit that you need him. And expose to him the ugly, festering sores of your sin. Remove the pretense of the garments of your self-righteousness and get down before the cross. If you don't get down, you'll never be saved. None can be exalted except they are first abased. Naaman's humbling. Finally, this evening, and briefly, we have Naaman's healing. His healing. D.L. Moody said of Naaman, he lost his temper. Then he lost his pride. And then he lost his leprosy. That is a general order in which proud, rebellious sinners are converted. Naaman dipped 7 times in the water as he was commanded. Not once, not twice, but 7 times. And we read at the end there of verse 14, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. The proud sinner was brought low, and he was made clean. It's a wonderful illustration of what it means to be born again. His flesh was like the flesh of a little child. He was born again. And that's what needs to happen to you tonight. You need to be born again of the Spirit of God. You know those words, wash and be clean? They are akin to those gospel words, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Sinner, you're to wash in the blood of the Lamb and be eternally clean. The hymn writer, Robert Lowry, he asks that question, what can wash away my sin? And he also supplies the answer, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Like Naaman, you must come God's appointed way. Come to the fountain that was open in the house of David for sin and for uncleanness. Will you not wash and be clean tonight? Will you not humble yourself before God and come to God in His terms? Finally admit to Him, expose to Him your ugly leprosy of sin. Get down out of the tree of your pride. Wash and be clean. I know a fount where sins are washed away. I know a place where night is turned to day. Burdens are lifted, blind eyes made to see. There's wonder-working power in the blood of Calvary. Sinner, as I finish tonight, I want to tell you this. You will either leave here this evening hardened, or else you will leave here humbled and healed. You cannot come into a gospel meeting and leave the same way you entered. You cannot. For the gospel will either humble you, or else it will harden you. And I wonder to myself, is there much more hardening to be done with some of the souls that are sitting in this meeting tonight? For it does not matter how hard or how passionate myself or Mr. Greer preaches. You will not be saved. Your heart is calloused. Your conscience is seared. Your sin has made you insensitive to the claims of Christ. You will either leave this place a little more hard to the gospel, a little closer near hell, or you will leave humble. You will leave healed. Behold, I thought, it's time to stop thinking, sinner. It's time to start trusting and wash in the Redeemer's blood and be clean and ready for heaven. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts, and let's still ourselves linger on in the Lord's presence. God's people, you pray that this night God will humble sinners, that He will meet them at the point of their rebellion, and He would put His finger very definitely upon what needs to be repented of, what needs made right in their lives. Pray earnestly. Sinners will leave one of two ways, hardened or healed. I make myself available as a servant of the Lord. Maybe there's an individual here and they're not saved. They want to speak to me, the preacher. You can do that. Be glad to take you into the minister's room and open up the Word of God. You avail of that opportunity. Linger around tonight. Get down. Humble yourself in the sight of Almighty God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray, O God, that the word as it's preached tonight, a message that possibly young people and older people have heard before. But Lord, as that message comes again, we think of Elisha's servant bringing it, and then the servants of Naaman himself bringing the same message. We pray, O God, that Thou would take it and apply it tonight. That Lord, that Thou would pierce the heart, the conscience of those who are not saved, hardening themselves against Thee. O Lord, wilt Thou not humble them? Wilt Thou not bring them low? O Father, meet them at the very point of their rebellion. Challenge them, confront them. May none be like that rich young ruler who turned even, yes, sorrowful, but yet walked away. We think of Naaman here who at the first he had set his heart to walk away, even in a rage. But Lord, You spoke to him even as he was leaving. We pray that even as sinners leave tonight, that thou would even yet speak to them and turn their feet onto the fountain that was opened up in the house of David for sin and uncleanness. We thank thee for the blood of Christ. We thank thee, Lord, that it cleanseth from all sin. We thank thee, Lord, for his life, his death. We pray that sinners will come to you on your terms, repenting of sin and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember us, Lord, as we leave this place. Bless thy dear people in the week that lies before us all. Pray, Father, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be the portion of thy people this night and forevermore. Now on to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory, blessing, and honor, both now and forever. We'll ask these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.